Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah 53. And I thought about how much of this I wanted to read today, but I decided I want to read the whole chapter because, well, it's just a beautiful passage. So follow along with me in your Bibles, or sit there and perhaps close your eyes and hear these words from Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from them, the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. A while back, as I thought about taking 3 weeks to talk about some of the heroes of the Old Testament, I felt like I did want to bring you Isaiah, but I ran across two difficulties. First, the book that we know as Isaiah spans roughly 200 years, and though Isaiah's actual ministry took place in about a 60-year period. It's important to know that that time was 740 to 687 B.C., before Christ. So there's a lot of material in this grand book to choose from. As I said, I had to read the whole chapter of 53. And then the second problem that I had was not a lot is known about the prophet Isaiah. It's difficult to get our arms around where he came from or what he was really like. You know, he's a behind-the-scenes kind of guy who, like Jesus, doesn't talk about himself, but rather talks about the Word of God. So it is difficult to see Isaiah in us a lot of the ways. It's difficult to see Isaiah in us like we can so many of the other heroes of the Old Testament. But Isaiah, I think, is the greatest Christian of the Old Testament, and therefore that we should be more like him. I think Isaiah is the greatest Christian of the Old Testament. Well, preacher, how can he be the greatest Christian when he lived so long before Christ? Well, he was the man who saw Christ's glory and we should be more like him. The disciple John called Isaiah the man who saw Christ's glory before he came and spoke of him. Everywhere, this glory of the coming of Christ is reflected in the face of the prophet Isaiah. Abraham rejoiced, Christ said, to see my day. And Moses wrote of me in the Psalms of David too. Christ said his work of redemption was foretold in those Psalms. But more than Abraham or Moses or David or any Old Testament writer, Isaiah is the man who saw the glory of Christ. Now we call Joseph the most Christian character of the Old Testament. And by that we mean that he, in his patience and purity and trust in the providence of God, and in his beautiful forgiveness of those who had cruelly wronged him, Joseph is the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament. Now when we call Isaiah the greatest Christian in the Old Testament, we're thinking of something else, not his personal character necessarily or conduct, but rather we're thinking of his knowledge and appreciation of Christ as the Savior and Redeemer of the world, and his presentation of Christ in his work of atoning for sinners. You know, no one is a Christian in the highest sense until he sees Christ as Isaiah saw him and describes him in the 53rd chapter of his book. Bearing our sins, wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. Now, this accounts for the fact that Isaiah is found in the New Testament as the most frequently quoted Old Testament writers. When the New Testament wants to say something great about Christ, about his birth or about his atoning death and about his kingdom and the glory of his church, it says it in the words of Isaiah. Jesus began his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth when he read the lesson of the day from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the last direct scriptural quotation by Jesus was at the Last Supper when he quoted the 53rd chapter of Isaiah again. He was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus said it was fulfilled in himself. John the Baptist began his ministry with the music of Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And the last words of St. Paul as a preacher are the words that he quoted in the prison at Rome. These words from the prophecy of Isaiah. Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and we should be more like him. In Isaiah, we have the gospel before Jesus came to preach it and to seal it with his blood. From this book, the people of God in every generation have found precious promises to sustain them on their journey. The great verses and promises of the book of Isaiah would make a Bible in themselves, I think. What would we do without them? With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. He shall feed the flocks like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs with his arms. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, if you have to take away every book of the Old Testament, leave us Isaiah. The best way to understand the language of heaven and fit ourselves for citizenship in the city of God is to know the music of Isaiah. There are in this world two classes of people, those who are great in action and those who are great in thought and speech. And Isaiah belongs to that second class for sure. Like others who were greatest in thought and speech, people like Homer and Shakespeare, we know almost nothing. And yet what they said and what they thought is the heritage of mankind. The call of Isaiah came in the reign of King Uzziah, in some respects the greatest of the Hebrew kings after David. And it was in the year that the great king died that Isaiah went up to the temple, perhaps on his way from the funeral of this mighty monarch. And in the temple, Isaiah heard the music of the 400 chanting Levites. Here, his eyes rested on the familiar but inspirational objects, the tables, the incense, the lamps, the veils, and the cherubim. But then suddenly came the reality of which all of these things were the symbols of. I saw the Lord. And then what happened? Well, the first effect of this overwhelming vision was to impress Isaiah with his own sinfulness. The glory of God revealed Isaiah to himself. You know, if you measure yourself by others or by yourself, you'll have little cause for anxiety. It's when you start and stand in the presence of the infinite holiness that you cry out as Peter did when he fell to the feet of Jesus on the seashore, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." When Isaiah had seen the glory of God in the temple, he cried out, "Woe to me! I am a ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Unless we are sinners, we do not need Christ as a Savior. The cross in all its majesty and glory has meaning only for the sinner. And those who have felt and expressed to the utmost the glory and power of Christ as Redeemer and Savior are people like Isaiah and Peter and John and Paul, who knew themselves to be chief among sinners. First came the vision of God, and then the vision of self as a sinner. And now comes the vision of duty and of opportunity. As quickly as Isaiah confessed his sin, one of the sublime creatures of the seraphim flew to him and touched his lips with a hot coal from the altar. This was a sign that his iniquity was taken away. And then Isaiah hears the voice, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And immediately, Isaiah answers, "Here am I. Send me." When Paul saw the glory of God, he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And the question comes naturally then, have you heard God's voice? And what is your response? Is it, "Yes, Lord, I'll come to the church every Sunday and I'll give out of the blessings that you give to me when I can, when it's easy. Yes, send me, Lord. I'll let you know when I'm available." Or have you heard the voice of God and responded, "Here am I. Send me." Now, God might have. He could have employed archangels and seraphim to proclaim forgiveness of sinners. But instead of that, he chose forgiven sinners like Isaiah and Peter and John and Paul and me and you. Since redemption was created for sinners, the story of God's love can be told by a forgiven sinner much more eloquently, more tenderly, more persuasively, more compassionately, not compassionate, but more passionately by a forgiven sinner than by any angel himself. Have you told the story lately? The greatest thing about Isaiah was his witness to Christ. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. He's called the evangelical prophet because more than any of the prophets or patriarchs, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ on the cross. This witness of Isaiah to Christ is best summed up in one great chapter, the 53rd. Moses, David, Peter, John, and Paul, they all saw the glory in the cross of Christ. But when we wish to look at the most moving pictures of the crucifixion and listen to the most moving and uplifting music of redemption, it is to Isaiah that we go. It is there that we behold the despised and rejected Christ. He was despised. And he was rejected by all people. Oh, we don't despise Christ, but do we reject him? I bet there's at least one thing that we can do in our daily lives that will witness to the glory of Christ. I bet that there is at least one thing that we could stop doing because doing it rejects Christ. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that you could change? The world often praises Christ as a leader, a prophet, a teacher, an example, but Jesus cared nothing of those descriptions. What he wants to know is what the world thinks of him as a savior of sinners. Is he your savior? In Isaiah, we see also the risen, ascended, and triumphant Savior. He shall prolong his days. He shall see the toil of his soul and be satisfied. He shall divide a portion with the strong because he has poured out his soul to death. You know, throughout history, others have founded their kingdoms on their conquests or on their riches or even their cruelties. Their kingdoms, though, have passed away. Christ founded his kingdom on his death and resurrection, and he lives forever. Napoleon, standing on his rock prison on the South Atlantic, said, "I die before my time. My body will be given back to the earth to be done with as men please and to become the food of worms." Such will be the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. Oh, what an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed and loved and adored and is extending over the whole earth. We need this note of triumph in the church today. That God's kingdom is proclaimed, his kingdom is loved, adored, and is extending over the earth. Oh, we need to be the ones who are doing the proclaiming. We need to be the ones who are exercising the love and the adoration, and we need to be the ones who are doing what we can do to extend his kingdom over this whole earth. We need to be like Isaiah. We need to see the glory of the Lord and then share what we see with everyone we meet. Do you see Christ's glory? Is it working in your life? How has Jesus' glory manifested itself in your life this week? Was it brought to you through the beauty of the day? Did you see Jesus in the sweet fragrance of a rose or the smile on the face of a neighbor or the hug of a child? Have you seen the glory of God in your life? Have you shared that picture with others that you meet? Make a commitment today to see God working his glory in your life and then share his glory with others that you encounter each day. Isaiah was the greatest Christian of the Old Testament. You be the greatest Christian in your world today. Know the glory and love of God. And know the joy that comes from sharing those same with others. Amen.